The Lord has given me the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, and I'm being filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. As a result of this, I'm walking in a manner worthy of the Lord. I am pleasing Him in all respects. I'm bearing fruit in every good work, and I'm increasing in the knowledge of God. Now again, I incline my ears to His word. The word is entering my heart. It is giving me light and direction. It is healing me in every area, and it's making me more and more like the Lord Jesus, in the name of Jesus Christ. All right, the Lord is good. Let's take our seats. Please, let's open our Bibles to the book of Psalms, Psalm 23. There's a reason why I want to read that today. Psalm number 23. Anyone that doesn't know that has not, did not grow up in a Christian environment. Okay? It's such a well-known psalm. Psalm number 23. But I want us to still read it together. Anyway, we're going to read the whole of it. And let's use the same version of the scriptures as usual so that our voices may rhyme when we read it. Psalm number 23. Alright, let's read it together. One, two, let's go. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely, goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. 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 Some people don't know that amen. It's not in that. We just add it to complete it. Because it's a very popular prayer. There's a reason why I'm reading it today. And this is the reason. The reason is in the book of Hebrews chapter 13. So maybe you should open to that with me also. The book of Hebrews chapter 13. I want us, of course, last time we concluded the issue of the intercessory duty of believers. I want to read verse 5. Paul said, make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For He Himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. So that we confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. The next statement, what will man do to me? Notice that. If you read that in the New Living Translation, it says, so we can say with confidence. Some other versions will say, so we can boldly say. Please note these words, confidence, boldly. Yeah, King James says, so we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not be afraid what man shall do unto me. You can go through different translations. There's one word you keep on, you know, coming up there, the issue of confidence and boldness. And that's what I want to share with us today, the issue of confidence and boldness in how we lay hold of the promises of God for our lives. Maybe I should start by explaining something briefly. How you, is it arrange your life or live your life as a believer? You know, there's something I say all the time, that one of the key things about the life of a Christian is learning how to ask and learn how to receive. There's nothing in this life that's an achievement. There's nothing in this life that you say you rightfully deserve. God gives gifts to you. He feeds you like He feeds the birds of the air. When you go out to work, you just go out to be responsible. Sometimes He uses the food and the needs as a motivation for you to work, but He could have supplied all your needs without you working. And in fact, I remember... some people went to work in the Middle East. One of them testified that, okay, I think a Nigerian went to visit another Nigerian working in one of those countries like Qatar, Kuwait, one of those places. I can't remember which one. And then this fellow saw the car, a car, nice car, parked there. You know, like, oh, this is a nice car you have. Say, no, it's not for my, it's not mine. It's for my housekeeper. Yes. Very nice ride. That the person is a citizen of that country. So, she's driving a car he could not afford, of course, because he's planning to move money back home. You know, you went there not to go and build a house in those countries. You went there to go and make money and send back home. You're not going to stay there. It's not like you go to Europe or United States. These are temporary places of abode. But this citizen had a lot of money because of the right of citizenship. There are some things that were their rights. And she could afford such a rich lifestyle. So why is she working? She was a housekeeper. She said that she didn't like to be idle. So she found a work, helped them in the house, and a little bit of money. It's a young lady. Didn't want to just sit down doing nothing. Now, it may sound like, wow, but that is how God really takes care of his children. I pray we get the faith to understand that. It's not the work. But he wants you to be responsible. He wants you to be, you know, he has a mission. The mission is not go and look for food. There was a time Jesus told them, I sent you out without taking anything. He said, did you lack anything? He said, he specifically told them, don't take any extra supplies. Don't take a change of clothing. Just go and preach. Where do we stay? Say, when you get there, when you look for, you find the house of somebody who is worthy. Now, there's a long story about who is worthy. Of course, the person must be receptive and the person must have space for you. He said, go in there and don't be timid. If that fellow brings food, eat it. It's your food. He said, the laborer is worthy of it. So, his own is like, no, don't go there and be feeling, sorry for the inconvenience. There's no inconvenience. If the person thinks you're inconveniencing him, move to another house. But the story about it is that when they came back, that was later on he referred to it, he said, when I sent you at that time, did you lack anything? They said nothing. Well, he said that because this time around he wanted them to do something differently. He said, not because of lack will I tell you to, you know, take this and take that. You can supply. The Father will supply everything you need. That is why Christians, when you are making decisions, think, like we said on Saturday, with Jonah, you were quoting it just now. Have a what? A strong sense of destiny, yes. I want to add another word now. It's the same thing, but just trying to explain something else. Have a strong sense of assignment. Not food is plenty here, it's not plenty there. You're not good to where food is plenty. That's not Christianity. I refer to a testimony one of our sisters shared with me. I referred to it on Saturday. A lady who, she was in church. They didn't even know, I mean, she didn't know the lady knew me or anything. They said, okay, who has a testimony of how the Holy Spirit helped you, guided you, and you end up doing something unreasonable? And somebody put up her hand, said, this is my testimony. Years ago, I was looking for work. Two offers came up. One was going to pay me 50,000 naira a month. The other was going to pay 150,000 naira a month. What's the natural and reasonable thing? You go and pick. I mean, I'm not against it. I'm not. Except that at that time, somebody sent her the book, How to Work for God. One of our books here. And she read the book. Now, she doesn't know who Pastor Banky is. Does not. In fact, the sister giving us the testimony said, afterwards, she went and met her because she's one of our people. She said, you know my pastor? He said, no, I thought you just wrote one book. Like, maybe write books. Never heard my voice, never heard me preach, nothing. But read that book. And from reading the book, she felt the Holy Spirit telling her, take the job of 50K a month. And that's exactly what she did. Now she has another testimony in which her, I don't know details of her business, but now it has grown massively. I think she's now doing business by herself. Christianity, I've said if you don't do things that are crazy, if you've never done anything crazy, doubt your own faith. No, doubt your faith. Like there must have been something. If everything you've been doing has been so reasonable, this is where everybody's going to Egypt, you go to. Because if you get to Egypt, you will get work. Everybody was running to Egypt. God told Abraham, Isaac, dwell in the land and sow there. There was nothing wrong with her when Abraham left. There was no epidemic. There was no famine. I say it again. A lot of people, a lot of us Christians, every that is as a body, a lot of the calamities we have in life is that we will not move without calamity. Yeah. Do you know, if we sincerely just have the thought that it's possible to leave my fine house in Enugu and move to one rural area. I'm not saying you should move. Just think about it. It's possible. Then the Lord can now wake you up one night and say, "Dami, the one you enjoy in Enugu, don't do. Sell that car. Sell the house." Yes. Come. Where are you going to? You are going to move to this area. It's a small community. But there, plant your life again. If you just have that thought in mind, that's what, I'm not saying you should do it all. Just get up in the morning and say, I'm late. But have you noticed we can move to sweeter places? That's why I don't believe all this God told me to move. I'm not saying God does not. But as a group, we Christians, we lie a lot to ourselves. I was praying. The Lord now said I should leave Nigeria and go. I said, my friend, go. See, if it is the Lord, as you are praying and praying, and you are moving to Europe, you are moving to North America, you are moving to fine places, I should be hearing some of us also moving in the other direction. How come all of us only hear God in one direction? There are people that heard God right. I'm not saying they did not. I'm not judging anybody. I don't know your matter. It doesn't concern me. But as a group, something's wrong. Like one of my brothers used to say in school, one of our senior brothers, those did the Holy Ghost movement. Our fellowship was supposed to be 8 to 10. So, a lot of times we get to fellowship when some Holy Ghost brethren came. He's a very cool guy. So, 10, we won't finish. 11, we are still there. You see what happened? He says, no, it's campus, no, it's, things are different now. Then, almost all of us lived in the hostels. Things are different now. Almost all of us, a few people lived off campus. Right, very few here, but even those little couples, they lived quarters, one house just behind the gate, you know, just generally around. So staying at 12 midnight, it's not really about safety in going back. It's about, you have to read, you have to sleep and all of that, okay? It's about planning. So he used to tell us that, look, one day we're having a meeting. He said he doesn't have any problem. He was a senior guy, very senior. He said he doesn't have a problem with this overstay that we overstay because of the Holy Spirit. He said, does this Holy Spirit never finish on time? Like, do you get my point? If it's really Holy Spirit. And actually, it happened to us one day. We called all night. I was there. I was the president of the fellowship. We used to start by 10. So the idea is that we'll pray, we'll do everything till early morning. I remember this day. We sang a bidding. They started praying. They taught some time. Then by 1:30, it was obvious everything had finished. So I told the brethren, let's go. It's hostel we are going. We are not going to this thing. By around 1:30, look at my guys. We have finished praying all the prayer. Anything remained? Nothing. Don't worry, I wasn't sleepy. I couldn't sleep. You know, I was the boss. So there was no way. You know the way it runs. You are the one here. So I just looked. I said, wait. It was like past 1. From 10. By then it was past 1. I felt we have prayed all the prayer. There's no need to stay here by 4 till morning. Everybody, let's go to the hostel. So when everybody's saying that we're going in one direction, there's family of us that are moving, I'm always suspicious. Yeah. Like I said, I'm not picking on any individual person, but as a group, we should look at it carefully. What I'm talking about that is that sometimes, if you are settled, even though you are comfortable, you can be in awe. The Holy Spirit can actually tell you, get up and come and go. He may actually tell you, get up and come and go. But then, you have to have a heart that is ready. But many of us don't have such a heart ready. So he uses trouble to move us a lot. Yeah. It's not because he likes trouble, though. Just because we don't listen. He had to say, don't be like a mule. Then we have to use, you know, put a bridle on a horse. Put a bridle in the mouth. Otherwise, he won't listen to you. It's very important for us Christians to understand it. Okay? Now, how did I get there? Yes. Just have that idea in your mind. The strong sense of what? Assignment. That you're not, you know, you're not in this life just to achieve what everybody is achieving. Building a house is not an assignment. Unless you are given an assignment to go and provide. Do you follow my point? Yeah, that people, that's their business, all right? Like where we are now. Somebody had to build this. We didn't build, and so we could rent. But that I'm talking about personal house. You are not people that are going to build and say, hey, at the age of 45, I finally built my own house. You have not succeeded. You're not, you have a place to stay. I don't know whether you're getting my point. There is no, you have not started. And if that's what you've been doing all your life till that point, you've really missed direction. Seriously. Those things are meant to be added. They are meant to be what? Added. As you, please, don't make decisions. Don't make choices. Please, I feel like dropping it for young women. Don't marry a man because he has money. That's a very goatee behavior. And let me tell you the truth, you will regret it. It's a matter of time. You know it's a very foolish decision. God can have mercy on you and rearrange your life. But you must pass through the point of knowing it was a stupid decision. You must. You know, he won't let you pass. If he loves you, he must pass through that. He must, as a rule. He will pass you through that. If he doesn't, he has given up on you. Say, you're too deaf. You can't let what I will eat, what I will drink, direct your life. Why am I still on this matter? I'll stay there. I keep on saying, some people want to marry a man because he's the only one that can afford the wedding of their dreams. That, to me, is foolisher than foolish. Because a wedding is one day. It lasts not even a full day. A few hours. I want it to be memorable. When they slap your face, it's memorable too. Do you get my point? If they beat you and all your bones break, it's very memorable. Look, there was one lady, I read her book long ago. Eh? Is it husband or boyfriend? I don't know. This guy put her in the car. And said, today they must die. That two of them must die. And he raised. She was something she could do. The guy brought a gun. Forced her into the car. And said, today we are going to die. It was a spoiled child. Pampered boy. That's the way he was. So he and the wife were having issues. Is it girlfriend or wife? I don't know. But one day he just showed up in her house. They had separated that time. He said, today we are going to die. He put her in the car and drove at a high speed and ran into a wall or something like that. Yeah. And the funny part of it, he did not die. He was not even injured. But she was broken in nothing less than 100 places. Her skull was cracked everywhere. Her ribs cracked everywhere. Her long bones broken here and there. If you can never get the, lay your hands on the book, it's titled, Please Love Me. I read this book more than 30 years ago. Very long ago. It was a testimony. Yeah, it was a testimony. It was when she, I think one woman, 1 December or so, everybody went on break. She needed intensive care. So there was a nurse that agreed to work during that period. So before she closed her shift, she said, let me just talk to you. I'm not supposed to deal with this patient, but I feel a strong urge. She couldn't talk. When this woman preached to her, and led her to the Lord. She didn't answer. She was just looking at her like she was bandaged up. Where I'm going is that was a non-forgettable experience. It was a memorable. Memorable. What are you saying? It's only when that's memorable. She wrote a book about the experience. It was a fantastic one because, you know, God healed her totally. Wow. Oh, yeah. It took time, but she was totally. When she first started physiotherapy to be able to walk, so after some time, it was so difficult for her. She gave up. So the person was the therapist was not trying to encourage her. So just say something like, I think on her own later, that she'll never be able to do this. Like she was supposed to learn to use crutches or the frame and all of that. That no, I will never be able to do this, something like that. And she had a voice say, who said you never need it? She went through therapy and everything. Full function of her life, she recovered. But that's not my message. Is this a memorable thing I'm talking about? This memorable thing. Please, that's not my message. Do you, now women, they think this thing. Guys hardly care. Just give me the wife, let me go. Look, I've heard of men, not far away, close by. My friend, I help arrange a wedding. That they said, they reached the point of ring. The guy realized he did not get ring. He came to church. Let me know. After service, let's do reception. He saw drink. He said, where did drink come from? The people had just gathered money and quickly bought drinks and sat down. You're like, what's in concern? Who concern drink? He came to marry his wife and they've joined her together. He's carrying the woman away. My friend, who is, he said, the day of the wedding, he entered my friend's car. They drove the woman's house. He pointed to that house. So he now came down. So he now went to use my friend's car to carry the wife. He didn't care. You wouldn't believe what I would tell you. It's long ago, though. Hmm? What he gave them was 2,000 naira. That's all the money he has. He said, no, it's like today. You give somebody 50,000. Say, that's all the money I have for this wedding. From beginning to the end. Guy didn't care. So guys are here like that. So what I'm saying is, so with the women that care, see, any wedding you can't have, plan it for your daughter. That's all. Say this way. One day, one girl was planning where they're headed. So the mother said, we'll do this, we'll do this. Ah, she tried to talk to me, like, keep quiet. She will do this, we'll do that. Ah, I think when the girl shouted, mommy, after it's my wedding. The mother said, who told you? The mother said, no, it's not your wedding. This is my wedding. You will do your own wedding when your daughter is wedding. So you will shut up. I will do what I want to do. When your daughter is wedding, you can do your own wedding. Your mother came on a vengeance mission. Said, my wedding was my mother's own. Now, I'm going to live out my fantasy. Everything I planned, today we will do it. So please, don't mortgage your life because of a ceremony. One of the most expensive wedding ceremonies I've... The ceremony and the honeymoon is the expensive thing that I've witnessed. I participated in it. It lasted 1 month. Yes, 1 month. The whole marriage. I didn't say the wedding. No. The wedding was the usual wedding. A day or two, traditional and everything. But the marriage was 1 month. I'm not telling you a story. Somebody told me that something. I was there. I was amongst those trying to beg the woman, please now, come back home now. She said, I know they come back. One day my wife saw the young woman somewhere in town. Ah, how now? How long? Long time. Yeah, I'm fine, man. How's your husband? Say, which husband? Which husband? I told people I'm not marrying again. I said, no, you can't be serious. I said, no, I've forgotten that one. Like, it lasted 1 month. I know it's 1 month because they disappeared after the wedding for, you know, the moving. And she... Now, if you check when the two of them were together, it was like 2 weeks old. But it was when she left. I'm sorry. It's worse than you realize. The guy, okay, told the girl to go back home. She came back home. He started fighting on the phone. And before he came back, the woman had packed and left the house. And she never came back. It's better to have a 2-hour ceremony with just 15 people. Take a picture. And then live happily ever after, and then do your wedding when your daughter is marrying, you know, maybe 20 years, 25 years later. So, okay, girl, now it's my wedding. Please, can you assist me by marrying somebody? Because it is now I want to do my own ceremony. The Lord is good. But let me sit on my message because now it's part of the message. I just feel like telling somebody, don't make decisions about your life. Sometimes people make decisions. My wife and I will talk about it a lot in the house. I say, what is the destiny in destiny? Okay, if you have a sense of destiny, all right, a sense of purpose, a sense of divine assignment, when do you want to start? When? No, you see, you were born for a reason. When do you want to start it? A colleague of mine told me that now he's now a professor. This was years ago. Whether I can advise him on how ministry runs in my mind. I will not waste my time talking to the likes of you. Let me use the words of Kenny Hagin. Either you are not called or you are hopelessly unfaithful. And people just have this idea that anytime I come back, the Lord will wait. No, that's one thing I've been... No, we preach too much kindness. We don't remember to teach about the severity of God. The offerings you bring, he said, I don't accept. You see, this kind of sin cannot be atoned for by a sacrifice. I've said to people again and again, he is long-suffering, he's not ever suffering. He has a time limit, he has a date. That's what the Bible calls is it the day of salvation? How do they call it again? There's a day of salvation, there's a time of your repentance. It passes that time, it's no longer acceptable. The Bible says, why it is called today? You see, it's not every time that's acceptable. First year, like Jonathan was quoting for us now. No fruit. Second year, no fruit. And he comes on the third year, what does he do? He demands it's cut down. The intercession. He says, okay, give me one more year. And they say, next year, we are cutting him down. Please, let's bear that in mind. He doesn't wait forever. He does not wait forever. As a man I've known him for a very long time. One of the most, in my opinion, I may be wrong, one of the most anointed persons that I know when it comes to teaching the word of God. Persuasive. I believe the unction is just there. I look back now. That was the Holy Spirit. I'm looking back at some things. I know when the Holy Spirit came upon us those days. When I began to teach with the unction, I didn't even know. But some of my friends that came back from the UK, traveled abroad for some time, when they came back, they said, Banky has changed. And I discovered boldness to speak. But this man had it when I was still, And you will say, okay. Before I can enter ministry, I will first set up a business. And they will be making money. And this and that. Now I'm older and I realize how foolish those statements are. Bishop Oyedepo used to tell us that when he started ministry, somebody asked him, now that you're going into full-time ministry, how much money do you have saved up? He said to the man, nothing. And if I had it by chance, I must finish spending it before I start. So I must finish spending it before I start. Because the Lord said, take no purse or scrip. So you want me to gather money to start? No, God won't do it. God will first collect it. Remember the story of John Gillick. In today's standards, he was a millionaire. The Lord collected everything before he started ministry. You know why I'm talking about it? More than 30 years later, I'm still watching my guy to start. I'm just wondering, so what's your plan? What's your plan? You want to obey the law when it's convenient for you? When you have nothing left to do? The Lord thy God is a jealous God. Let me tell you something. Marrying taught me a lot about God. I did not know why God killed Saul until I married. I didn't know how he felt. And he was angry. He said, God, it took the vex. That kind of attitude. But he must have a righteous reason. You just believe it. God was angry with Saul, but maybe he didn't like Saul. The way Saul's face was mankind. God didn't like it. You're thinking such things unconsciously in your mind. Do you know, it was after I got married, I understood for the first time why God actually rejected Saul and killed him. Then I felt the passion of it. In the same manner, I'm going somewhere. When God says a jealous God, it was after I married I realized what it meant to be jealous. And in the funny way, you'll be surprised. Maybe one man won't come chase my wife. That's not the point. I didn't have a problem with that. She's not going to marry you. Go away. That's not what I mean. I'm jealous. You know what they call jealous? Let me explain it. My wife delivered my own baby. That one with big head sitting down over there. They had another one. My own son, that one standing behind the camera. But we had a habit then. Her mom was in Benin, and it was easier. So you had the time to travel, she would go. She would go and stay with her mom. So the Omugwo things we did in a funny way. You get my point? So usually I'm alone in Enugu, so I'm always eager to see my wife. And I used to go see her maybe every 2 weeks, stuff like that. I would drive to Benin. And my wife had one habit. I arrive, they open the gate, I enter the house. Hey, my husband has come. She will greet me. Then she will go and bathe Akinolu.
Then she will feed him. Then she will go and breastfeed Benga. Then she will feed him. Why?
My husband just wait so that let me settle everything. I will not have time for you. By that time, the only thing that's in my mind is to start my car, drive across Benin to Ubo, and go and greet my friend, and stay there overnight. My good friend. So yet, by the time she finally said, hey, and settles down, I don't want to see her again. I've lost interest. Hey, but I was beating your children. Would they die, Bidumba? These children have been beating every day. I mean, the one that is breastfeeding, you can hold him while we are talking. Yearly, but of course, surely by this time, oh God, it's 10 p.m. I've lost all the joy that, you know, 4 hours driving. And you know, like, I'm going to see my wife. You know? I just sit down there looking morose. That was when I understood when God said, I'm a jealous God. That was when I finally got the point. You see, what did you expect? Well, go and sleep. No bathing today. Or if you want to bathe, you wait till 12 midnight when your father has fallen asleep. Then I'll wake you up. Somali, come, get up. But for me to queue up, bend these two little rascals, I felt the jealousy. I now read my Bible. Say, I, the Lord thy God, my name is jealous. So I told my wife, I, your husband, I'm the son of God. You know what I mean? Yes, sir. My name is not jealous. I just have a bit of God in me. You know what I mean? Yes, I won't say more than that. In the same manner, when you say, let me go and finish this one and come and do what God commissioned me to do, you have activated his jealousy. That's why some people have been struggling needlessly in many things. Because God jealously activated his jealousy against their pursuit. Now, I've seen people run. Just look and say, settle down. See, this one you are doing. The Bible says, my pastor was quoting those days in Lagos, said the Lord is not, how do you say it again? Hebrews chapter 6, that the Lord is not unrighteous, so as to forget your work and your labor of loving, that you minister towards the saints and you still do minister. That is, a lot of people, he was telling a story. A lot of people were ministering those days and their business was doing well. Then I said, let me go and pursue the business, consolidate it and come back into full-time ministry. The business scattered. He said, they forgot that it was that they were ministering that brought the blessing of God on the other things they were doing. You have to get your priorities right in life. You must. And the priority does not have to look lucrative. It should just look, I'm looking for, I want to coin a word. It should look destinous and assignmentous. What did I say? Should be, yeah, it looks like a destiny thing and a matter of divine assignment. It's not producing much. In what area? What do you mean? I remember one day, I was arranging some of our small books used to print those days. But books like The Righteousness of God. Give me another name. No, not The Blessing. No. Those tiny, tiny, mini books. Very tiny. Pocket sized. What's their names now? Huh? Is it? Yeah, Prophesy is one of them. Thank you. Prophesy is one of them. Those little books, anyway. They were very small books. Very, very small. Tiny books. So when I was walking on them, somebody said, hey, now I know where your money is coming from. Yes. I didn't answer him. There was no need. Because there are people who did not believe. They do not believe till now. You can never do something out of a sense of duty, a sense of purpose. There must be something you are gaining. I looked at him. I didn't know, as at that time, I knew how much the books, printing those books were costing me. Everyone was like a loss. I mean, like if you want to do financials. But it was the destinous, do you get my point? The assignmentous feeling. I felt this was, look, I tell people then, I didn't come to Enugu to do any of that. The primary reason why I came to town was to preach. Nah, for sure. My wife and I discussed it. Before I even met her, I said, I don't know how I came to the conclusion. It was just an impression in my heart. But I came to that conclusion that when I'm leaving Lagos, that after my stay in Lagos, the Lord will send me somewhere And there I will start Kingdom World ministry. I didn't call it Kingdom World that time, all right? I determined the Kingdom World after I came to town. But then I will start ministry. And as soon as we arrived in town, settled the following year, went back to my brethren and asked them to commission us, just like Paul and Barnabas were commissioned into ministry. That's exactly what they did. One of my colleagues thought that, opportunity for work at university, that's why I came. So then I said, there's something, it wasn't a bad door, a Lagos, something, a door that opened. Said they should tell me. I went to Lagos that time. I showed her one of our tracks. I said, look at the P.O. box, --, Enugu. That's what I did. I just showed her the tracks. You think I'll pack up and come back? No. You know, I didn't have a sense. I didn't have any doubt in my heart why I came to town. But there were opportunities to do some other things, including ministry-wise, that look more, should I use the word promising? Like, you become a big pastor. And I look back and I felt sorry for those offering many of those things. You know why? They didn't know why I came to town. They did not know that the Lord, in 93, in Taraba State, where I was serving, they didn't know I had clear instructions not to have anything at all interfere with what I'm doing now. The funny part was that when the Lord was explaining those things, I didn't know the kind of interference men used to have. I didn't know pastors, big pastors could mislead you. I didn't know. See, I grew up in a fellowship on campus where we didn't have big pastors. We didn't have. The most senior person in the fellowship was the retired fellowship president. What I'm trying to say is that, you know, we usually change the president as they are going into their final year. Usually the most senior person in the fellowship are those who just retired from the, we used to call it core group. What other people would call exco. You understand? That's what we used to do. They were the most senior. And then people were a bit senior to them. Were people like them who have graduated, we used to call senior friends. But we owe them no. They couldn't hand down instructions. That was how I grew up as a Pentecostal student. That's the kind of fellowship I belonged to. So I wasn't used to pastors misleading people. No, I wasn't used to it. Because, you see, the senior people, we could argue with them. Because all of us read Kenneth Hagin. All of us read W. Kenyon. We all read the books. Also, J. Smith, we should share the books. Argument. No, sir, no, but you can't say it like that now. But this was what Chambers said. No, you don't want to learn. No, sir, but they could not hand instructions. The structure was not like that. We're not rebellious, so. There just was no structure. You came into office by random election. This is how we used to choose our leaders in the fellowship. Everybody comes to fellowship. Today is election day. Everybody will walk forward. Every member of the fellowship, every single member of the fellowship, we walk forward, introduce yourself. My name is Ozan, so you go and sit down. Everybody. Then everybody there will take a piece of paper and write the name of 6 people you want on your escrow. Then later on, we added something to it. That was on the event. You put an asterisk on the person you think should be the president. Should be the president. Yeah. That was when we elected those who were in power. So the whole fellowship will sit down. Each person will take a piece of paper and write 6 names and put an asterisk. And then we'll sit down at the end and collate all the names and the number of times your name was written. And the top 6 were members of the ESCO. The highest number of asterisks is the president. Before then, they didn't have that order. They were using when I first came in was just right. I think there was 6 or 7. Yeah, it was 6. There's a reason why the 7th one. I won't talk about the 7th person. Why they chose 6? Once you choose the 6 people and the 7th person will have a meeting and amongst themselves choose the boss. It was later on that they now changed that. No, let the whole fellowship decide who will be the general overseer. So you understand that I didn't understand. Nobody hired you. Nobody could fire you. And your tenure was short. Generally, if you got elected into office early in life, you understand? Maybe you stay 2 years, hardly three. It's only the medical students that used to be, you know. Yeah, and that's how I got into, because the time if I did a 4-year course, I would have been too. I was appointed general coordinator, that's what we call it, the president, when I was getting to my 5th year in College of Medicine. So at the end of 4th year, the election that held that time was when I was picked. Now, why am I telling the whole story? So, there was no fear of fire. There was no bishop anywhere handing us instructions. So when I started the ministry, the Lord warned me about some things. I did not know. There was a church I wanted to join at the time. And the Lord sent angels to kick me out. And those guys physically came and bundled me. Say, we will kill you if you don't get out of here. Years later, I began to see these things happen there. I said, God is wise. He knew things I did not know. So by the time I came to town, now these are the things background in my mind. When I got suggestions to do this, to do that, I was not tempted 1 minute. No, not 1 minute. The first time somebody sat me down, showed me how I could go for a training abroad for 3 months. That's medical training. Showed me the ropes and everything. And I remember what I was thinking, but I'm just starting Kingdom Word now. We just started having meetings once in a while. I cannot leave it for 3 months. An average person probably think was an opportunity. Fully sponsored though, not as if you use your money. Somebody's going to pay you. The money that was going then was $10,000. That they will hand you the cash. You go somewhere, sit down somewhere in Europe or US and sit down for 3 months learning some things. And he sat me down and explained. I was like, I couldn't tell him. I felt like, sir, but I have a ministry to run. I thanked him and would never do anything about it. Because of the sense of what? Purpose, destiny, assignment. In fact, the first set of messages we preached here is titled what? Man on Assignment. Please, when you want to make decisions in life, see, how do I know what God is telling me to do? We'll get to that another time. But just bear it in mind, this thing I have said. That there's a reason. Do you get my point? There's a reason for where you are. There's something you are supposed to do. There's a calling. Let me use the word. There's a calling. There's a purpose. It's not random. Just think about it. You are going to university. Just think about it. You see, you don't have to know. Just think. That's what I'm saying. Just think, just there's a purpose. Even if God puts you in a house to live in, think about that. You're applying for a job, think about it. I may not know what exactly, just think about it. Just, you see, do you get my point? Just bear it in mind. That's why I gave that illustration of that woman. She said that I had a job, 50K a month, another one, 150. And she concluded that the Holy Spirit said, take this one. Why? She read a book titled How to Work for God. So in reading How to Work for God, she realized she had to work for God. And when she scanned it, she said, no, on the 150, I wouldn't be working for God. On this one, I will be working for God. I don't know the details about her life, but at least you get the point. I don't know the details, but you get the point. So is that thought I'm asking us to understand that you must have? You must have the thought that, see, let me add this one. Geography is so important to God. Did you hear what I said?
Yes, sir.
What did I say?
Geography is so important to God.
I don't mean you should study geography instead of economics in secondary school. I don't mean when you are going to university, you should go and get a degree in geography instead of mathematics or business studies. That's what I mean. What I mean is location. Location, physical location is critical in its purpose and its timing. There will be a time you say, stay in Enugu or stay in Abakiliki. Go and read the story of W.F. Kumi. No, not W.F. Kumi. Billy Akon. I don't know why all my life I assumed the man was from Benue State or Kogi until I got his book a few weeks ago. In May, precisely. Which month now? July. So, That's when I found out, Egbo. You are not from Benue or Kogi. I don't know why I just assumed he was from there. Of course, no, I know why I assumed. Because in Boko, why else would you go to Boko? Do you get... Only to find out he's from, is it Oyo or Oshun Axis? Is that Oyo or Oshun? Oyo State, yeah. And he's from that side. How did he land where he is? Divine call. Divine assignment. How did I arrive in Enugu? I've told this story many times. If you don't know the story now, you don't know me well. The first time I thought, the thought of Enugu crossed my mind. Less than a year later, I was living here. Before then, it had not breezed through my mind. No, my mind is not a good way to say it. It had not passed near my ear. I was not even curious about it, about the city. No. I wasn't like, what is the place like? It had never crossed my mind. Never. Not one time. The only place that we could say crossed my mind in this southeast, of course, is where I went to. I told you, before then, I'd only been to Enugu once in my life. Like 10 years before then, 89, 90. Like 10, 11 years. And at that time, I didn't see the city itself. We just landed, entered the campus for a program, stayed there almost throughout. All right? We came out, my friend, I went to visit somebody in Jerry briefly. But I know there was no one say, I love this place, I love this place. We only went to the Holy Ghost of those days. No, nothing there, you know. I didn't think anything of it. We just entered luxury bus. The only place in the southeast that I've said, okay, you're going to. There were two places. One to Owerri and Umuahia. And I loved Umuahia. You know, I'm that kind of person. I loved the place. Looked clean, looked well planned. There was no noise, you know. Like, wow, this looked like a... That's the only place. Owerri, I didn't even think of that about Owerri. It was Umuahia that I thought of like that. Enugu had not... It didn't cross the table I was sitting on. Not talking about my mind. Yet, the first time the thought came, somebody mentioned it. The Lord confirmed it over the next few weeks. Oh, for your information, by that time I was already married. By the time I married my wife, I had not told her, I said, okay, we'll go to Enugu. No. Yet one day, by September 2000, I was in the city. 2 weeks after I arrived, my wife joined. This is July 2025. We haven't left. Yeah. The man that welcomed me to Enugu, then the head of the department, were acting, well, he covered my department. He didn't have anybody, so it was the one that was pointing. I said, when he shook my hand, that the one I arrived in the hospital, he said, wow, you made me a happy man today. He said, today will be a good day. Then when they were talking later, he said, while you are still around, he didn't believe that I was going to be here to stay. I remember, they were talking about some things. This was in the first 1 year, while you are still around. I just looked at him and I just smiled. I can't remember what I told him. Like, well, guys, just relax. Don't worry about it. The man was actually surprised. We spoke last year. That this young man stayed until he became an old man. And, you know, it now became talk. Like, and I'm traveling to a fellowship, you know, of elderly people. Then one day, one of the anniversaries, I didn't start the fellowship. I was invited to come and help, you know. So one day, one of the anniversaries, so... One of the old professors was talking about it. That was when I realized that he sat on my appointment. He said the way the world goes, that time they brought his application to his state. I think it was DVC that time. And that the person that he, you know, approved the appointment is not his chaplain, you know? He's late now. He died in his 80s. Yes. They were surprised. You know, like, this man stayed. What many did not know, I wasn't looking for where to live. I was obeying somebody. Go, stay. You will stay until he says go. If Bilia Kone is in Boko, I think. Bro, Bilia, don't be angry. I think I prefer Enugu. It's a sweet place to stay. Do you follow my point? It's not because it's good and comfortable. No, not at all. Afterwards, it was not good and comfortable. Then when we first came, I remember I told you now. Then there was so much violence in town was bad that time. And I kept on declaring that the Lord sent me to this city. Armed robbers, you will die, I will live. Yeah, I declared it all the time.
I said, no, you, an agent of Satan. I'm a servant of God. He sent me to this city to displace the likes of you. I didn't have a gun. I didn't have military protection. But I said, all of you will die. And I will. I used to say it openly. You know what? They're all dead. You know what? I'm alive. The only close encounter I had with those boys was after it was over. Okay, yeah. No, two. All right? One was on the express. I had a number of them, but if those boys, I ran into a headsman at a time. Okay? Tall Reverend. You were the one driving that day. When I told to run a headsman over, I meant it. I said, run that guy over. The guy launched at our vehicle. I said, run him over. And the guy says, these people, they keep us. He ran into the bush. I said, good. Come back to that road. We'll run you over. And we ran. Yeah, we did. Shortly after, ninth mile. But that's another one. But one day I was in Enugu. Off, what do you call that area now? Just near stadium on the other side. This other side. Yeah, we were that side, yeah. My wife said she picked something for her, I think. From, what's the name of that brother Steve's shop, alright? So I was waiting. And this 505, I think, yeah. Was driving slowly. And I was driving a Mercedes-Benz E3, a 300E. What they call V-boot those days. I had a 300E. Sharp right. And I stood outside in the afternoon. Waiting for Brother Steve in front of his shop. And I saw this car driving towards me slowly. I didn't think anything of it. But later on, I realized that there was one young man walking like in front. Is it front or behind now? In front, yes. And was walking towards me. I was standing there. My car was parked. I was near the car in front of the shop. I looked at them and they were just driving slowly towards my side. It was after they left, I realized that his gun was sticking out under his shirt. I could recognize a gun. It was tucked into his belt and had his shirt over it. And I was walking towards me like this. I didn't think anything of it. Did not think anything of it until it was over. So I was waiting for Brother Steve. Looking at that guy driving slowly towards me and that guy walking in front, walking towards where I was. Then suddenly, and I can't remember his name. Of course, I wouldn't remember such a name. But let us see his name was. Like, give me one. No, give me a local name. Let us know Obi here. The guy inside the car just shouted, Obi, 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 Obi. They started shouting. Then he looked towards them. Then he ran towards the car. They opened the door. He jumped inside and they drove off. What scared them till today? I have no idea. I was standing alone. I just watched the whole drama. Next, the guy just, they opened the door. He ran back towards them. They jumped to the car and they took off full speed. Okay. What was that? It was later I realized, I played back what happened. It clicked. I realized that they saw my guards. I didn't see anything. They saw my guards. It's my brother that told the story of his own guards that he saw. Crisis in Maiduguri many years ago. It was a copper. And it was, so the town was hot. There was going to be major trouble. And he went into his room to pray. And he was praying and he was praying. Then suddenly he felt there was somebody in the room. So he turned to check who that was. And he saw the guy. He said he was so tall. So handsome. He said to call him handsome would do injustice to him. He said the only word I can use is beautiful. He said it was jet black. He said very fine. He said beautiful. So he had his hand crossed like this, was leaning against the door, and his head was touching the ceiling. He was so big and mighty, as if he had to bend to fit into the room, and he was looking at him, and had a smile on his face. He said he covered the door. All he felt was air cannot pass through that door. See, the way the guy covered the door, it was as if he just rested on the door. He bent his head to fit under the ceiling. Black guy, very, 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 very handsome. And he folded his hand out, looking at him with a smile on his face. And he turned, was startled initially, wanted to say, who are you? Then he heard in his spirit, that's your guardian angel. That's the guy watching over you. No, God doesn't send you around
Does he have his protection over around you? No, 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 no. The problem by itself we have a lot of times is we go to where he didn't send. And those guys have their geographic, you know, area. Because the guy, they say, Lord, where is he going? They say, mount your post. Oh, but when you come back, I did here. Yeah. The God will now look for some small, small mercy angels. Say, so just follow him. Those ones, they are not fully armed. So sometimes they will slap you. It will hit you. He said, don't talk. They want to pluck out your eyes. We just deflected it to slap. So the guy who can hold them totally is on the other side. You left him behind. Yeah. These are real things we are talking about. It doesn't send you without, no. Jesus said, when I sent you out, did you lack anything? They said nothing. When I came to town that time, there was so much. If I remember when I bought that 300 I was telling you about, my friend's wife said, wow, that is car. The arm robbers like it a lot. And I remember the answer I gave. I said, me too. I said, that makes two of us. Since I'm blessed by God and they are not, they will die and I will live. That was the answer I gave. I know the Lord protected us, kept us, blessed us in the city. You know, one of our sisters, one day she said, when she saw my wife's birthday video, you know what impressed her the most? She said, the way people surrounded her. To me, it's a blessing. It's a blessing. It's a blessing. And David said like that. He said, the righteous, they surround me. It's a result of divine blessing. So anything you want to do in life, please bear it in mind. Don't just be an unbeliever. Where's food? Do you follow my point? Anywhere they're serving food, you have located to that place. You're looking for greener pastures. Listen to me. Green pastures follow you. The Bible says anywhere the river flows to, it turns the land green. On the boundaries of the rivers, you start finding green everywhere. And then when it enters into the dead waters, it makes them alive again. Do you get my point?
Yes, sir.
That is the job of the believer. You go and create green. Yeah. You don't look for green. You create green. Green is a blessing that God pours towards you. It's not you. Go and look for where it is green. No. You create green. You know, and let me say something. It's not an active process of that, hey, let me create green here. You just go do what he ordained for you to do. You may be in a place, and the only thing you are doing is teaching people. You know, I was looking at one of our senior brothers teach yesterday, over the last few days. And I realized that this man is teaching. He's not popular like that. But he's pouring water into the ground that God said he should pour water. Do you know that? They're just pouring water. Who was I listening to now, the last few hours? I was talking about David Livingstone. Huh? I was listening to somebody. I think it's this. Now, where were we hearing this now? That he started a small settlement. He called it. He gave it a name. Let me know, because we're recording this. Let me not quote wrong something. And then before he died, he prophesied over it. And that place became the capital of a country. They gave the name of the country, but the funny thing that I can't remember who told me that in the last few hours. It's not up to 24 hours. Okay. I think the same man that I said was preaching in Sokoto, I think it's the same person. But I'll get the message again. He prophesied. He preached. He worked hard. But he wasn't known worldwide. Yeah, the man now said that, yes, I remember the statement he said he made. That he said that those who would labor in the light should not forget those who labored in the dark. That they were laboring in obscurity. That people will arise from there who will be known and seen worldwide. They should not forget there were those who labored in the dark. Sometimes God just plans to go and labor in the dark. I'm begging everybody, see, don't let Facebook, TikTok, social media, YouTube. Don't let them confuse you. You know, you go there, you'll be looking for likes, views. and share. See, some of the messages, in fact, I was telling you that I joined the other day. I was listening to messages that I was making me twist and turn. Stayed up at night listening to messages. Say, oh boy, see word. View. 50. View. Maybe because I've told people like John to go and listen to it now. They probably have clicked and added 2 views. Yeah, I'm telling you the truth. I can show it to you. Meanwhile, I was rolling. I said, my God, hear the word of God. Yeah. I was twisting. I stayed up at night to hear the word. But check the number of views on YouTube. Maybe 40, 30, 50. People will now go and teach you Facebook algorithm to improve. See, according to Chris Delvan, they will expose you so you can die. That's what they used to do. Yeah. He said in Egypt, that's how they killed the people, or the small boys in Egypt. Exposure. A lot of small boys, I see their posters everywhere. In fact, it was Pastor Delvan that told me that thing one day. He came to Enugu. Remember that time when I drove him to his hotel? He said, this boy, said they have been exposed though. He said, this is how they kill people. He said, landing in the airport. He said, see their posters everywhere. He said, are they not aware that this is how people die? He said, exposure, that's what kills. No, I've come out telling you, young ministers, don't celebrate that your face is now on billboard though. Feel bad though. No, it's not something you rush for. You now start feeling important. When you now land at the airport, you're wondering why nobody's recognizing you. Yeah, you land at the airport, expecting everybody to recognize you. You shouldn't want that recognition. No, you shouldn't want it. I'm telling you, don't want it. It's something that when it's foisted upon you, you should be unhappy. Only accept it as a service to God. What are you doing with notoriety? Everybody just know you. Yeah, man. Go there. Hey, that's Pastor Banky. Hey, I'll be right on the road, Pastor Banky. Enter your motto. Drive, JJ, go. Wear your dark, like I do. Wear your dark glasses. Let nobody know. Enjoy it like that. It's better. Don't let anybody come and coach you in social media promotion. If that word that you are preaching doesn't have enough life to promote itself, leave it.
Yes.
They will not help you with visibility. Did you know that God said, I hid you in my quiver? He likes to hide people in his quiver. After he finished preparing them, will make them a select arrow, then he hid them in his quiver. He loves the quiver thing. Will hide you. Nobody knows you are there. He knows the time of your showing force. Now you have hired, and I've told you, I've seen them. Junior said, I first told me that thing one day. He said, he saw one man preaching. He was talking so much nonsense. He told his wife, this guy has studied social media algorithms. Yeah. He said, see the kind of way they talk, is engineered by what he knows will promote his videos, the short clips. Yes. Me and him did not discuss so. Then I saw the guy preaching. I said, I saw this guy today. What nonsense is he preaching? He started laughing. He said, sir, ask my wife. I just told my wife a few days ago, this thing you are saying. He said, sir, it's social media. A man is preaching something. Say, are you this ignorant? Or you are just lying? You know, you see a preacher preaching like, excuse me. Is that you didn't go to, they didn't teach you with what baptism were you baptized? You know that kind of, yeah, you want to ask that question? Didn't they teach you about the new life in Christ? I mean, when we were in university, one of the earliest things they taught us was about new creation realities. What it means to be born again. Old man. The superiority we have in Christ Jesus above Satan. And this guy is talking. After that day, I was just here getting angry. That was when this man told me, God, relax. It's social media. It's algorithm. Later on, he now heard the man. Before I talked now. Okay, between the time he talked with his wife and when I spoke, he had heard the man explain how he studied Facebook algorithm, YouTube. I said, no. So this is why you are preaching these lies. Do you know, in fact, I'm feeling sorry for a lot of preachers. These are our dependence on social media. We have to be careful. Because those guys have more power than you realize. Yeah. Preachers, listen to it. Those guys have so much power, you don't realize it. The days of cancel culture, they can shut a man down. After all, what's it? It's not a Facebook and YouTube you are doing. You just, and like I was watching one guy talk about it. He said there's nowhere to appeal to in YouTube. Say when they pull your channel, try the appeal. You'll be frustrated. It's machine now. They will say it's machine, they will say so. Somebody will just say that you're talking nonsense. And that's it. With your 2 million followers, click of a button, you're offline. Yeah. So don't depend on them. Let me see. What I've learned about this current world has activated some scriptures in my life. When the Lord is your high tower. Now, see, I just told myself, that's the only thing now. Before I tried to open another email to do, I said, these guys, they are monitoring spirits. I can only answer them with the spirit of God. I can't answer them with common sense. So I'm going to live my life the way I know how to live it. Anybody that wants to attack me, God will attack him back. Seriously, that's my confidence. But God cannot attack anybody for you if you've been depending on that person for promoting your ministry. How did I get into all of this? I know what I was saying. I feel like telling somebody, I didn't plan to, just you pull the words out of my mouth. The Holy Spirit wants to tell you, make your decisions with the fear of God, with the purpose of God, divine assignment, divine placement, divine destiny in mind. As a Christian, your life is not random. One brother used to tell me those days, believe that Lagos is where you make it. I argued with him, say, Oga, God has a place. Elder John, that guy you asked me the other day, that was the first person to introduce me to the fact that God has a specific place for you in life. That's what I was telling you about. He was asking about somebody, I said, this man I've been quoting all this. You didn't hear me quote him. He said, he never heard me say it. I said, I've quoted that guy forever. Then shortly after that, Miles Morrow taught us about purpose. Especially that guy's foundation. Year by year. You must have heard him talk about year by year. He's a man that preached year by year that message. You understand? Listen to that man's foundational message there. I just knew that God appointed me for a place in this life. And it's not for him, it's not random. He mentions the name of places and sends you there. In the spirit, you may hear it, or he will just guide you and locate you there. There are good places you are supposed to preach. You think you should go and preach. God said, no, go to Macedonia. As a Christian, when you are making up your mind, like I said earlier, just have that thought in mind. Just have that thought. He will manifest the rest. But just know, just as people go to North America, some will go to East Africa. Do you get my point?
Yes, sir.
Yes. Your place can be Rwanda. You leave Nigeria, you are going to Burundi. I'm telling you. Somebody listen to me now. Your own, your matter, now South Sudan. So when I get there, God will prosper me. You see, God will prosper your ministry. That prosper you are thinking of is never going to happen. The one you are thinking of. Just get into your head now. You that I'm talking to. I'm not saying it won't prosper you. I said the one you are thinking of. What you call prosperity is not what he called prosperity. What he called prosperity is, I have a work for you to do. Go and do it. That's what he calls prosperity. It's not what you call prosperity. After what you call prosperity, this fine house people have in Abuja and Lagos, we two will build it in South Sudan. Because he ain't building nothing. Leave that thing. I'm not building it for you. Look, can't you do it? I can. I don't want to do it. Is everything I want to do? Say, look, you know what's going to happen when you get there? Look around the village. Look around the town. Any house you see there that is nice, that's average, sir. Not the rich man's own, not the warlord's own. The kind of house I will give you. When you get there, you'll be browsing the city, waiting for big mansion. There's none. Where he's locating you, there's none. But the sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night, guaranteed. You know why he's taking you there? I will tell you. Fundamentally, preach the gospel. They don't know the gospel there. They don't. Go and preach the redemption that is in Christ to them. The poor have the gospel preached to them. Go and fulfill that for me. You will preach. You will live there.
You will lend their food. You will wear their own kinds of clothes. Don't go and be wearing suit like one confused white man. You will wear their clothes. Good enough, they have nice clothes. Don't wear, when you get it, discard your suit. All your Enugu suit they are wearing, just leave them behind. Get there, show the kind of things they wear. And then, you are not starting a big church. It's one fellowship. The work you will do during the day is teach physics and mathematics. You hear what I said?
Yes, sir.
Is it you I'm talking to? Are you going to South Sudan? You don't know, okay. You never know. But all of you say, yes, I'm talking to somebody. It's all of you I'm talking to. So, the point is that the Lord will say, that's what you're going to do. You will get there. In fact, what will first carry you there is an advertisement by mission agency seeking physics, school teachers. Then you go there and say, it looks like you can teach physics and math. Say, yes, good. That's what will take you there. You come back after a few months to come and take your wife with you. You'll be teaching physics and math. After a year, you will start my fellowship. One or two teachers will come. As for those teachers that came like you, they are not my target. It's those local teachers. Then students will come. And you'll be there teaching them physics, math, a bit of chemistry. But they will come to your house to learn scripture. You'll teach them how to live. What Christ expects from them. They say they are believing Christians. Okay, those who are not, baptize them. Teach them the word. They start a fellowship there. Not a church. Just be teaching, be teaching, be teaching, be teaching. Morning, afternoon, physics and math. Evening, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Acts. You understand? Romans. The letter to the Corinthians. All of them, all down to the Revelation. The following year, you go to Isaiah. You introduce them to Isaiah properly. See, your Bible school there is 10 years. You are the principal of the Bible school. See, from those you are teaching, the Lord is saying, first, the next generation, that whole society will be filled with righteousness. Yeah, you will have so... See, as for that house, I'm not building a big house. You know why? You don't need it. It's not Enugu, it's not Abuja. It's one average-sized town in South Sudan. Sit down there and don't look for anything great for yourself. See, people think, oh my God, he can't. He's not confused. He knows he can't. He can bring a Bentley into the wilderness. God said, I can bring it. And you would drive it away. Yeah. You want a car? I can give you a small car there. But you're just going to function there. I'll give you good internet. I've sent my servant, Elon Musk. Is that not what God is doing? He has put satellites all over the place. Even Jeff Bezos is planning to do that. Don't worry, you have internet. But you're not going anywhere. That's where you will live. Oh. What about your children? Half of them are going to walk with you there. The other half, maybe I can post them back to Nigeria. I don't know. Till that time, you find out. When next we see you, your face will be black like you're from South Sudan, really. And you'll be, look. But, the word, the spirit you point to that ground will produce abundantly. See, a day will come, rulers in that nation will be your former students. That's what God is saying. But we, you know, a lot of us want it now, you know? Yes, we want it now. Give it to us now. I sow my seed. Last year, praise God, pastor called for a seed in church. I gave 100,000. Brethren, this year, I'm giving 10 million. Hallelujah. Praise God. It didn't work. And God is looking at us. See, this is the problem I have, damn. All of them want that kind of, they want Lagos ministry, Abuja ministry, Enugu ministry, Port Harcourt ministry. But I'm calling people for Sudan ministry today. And they don't want to hear it too. But let me tell you something. The Lord has put on my mouth to tell everybody. You will hear it by force. Yeah, you will hear it. So gone are the days when he said that, no. So, I've heard preachers say that God said you can choose. I asked my friend to me, I said, choose what now? Is it choose you this day who you will serve? That's only choose the time you have. I was trying to explain to him that God has a call. He said, no, the pastor said you can choose. I said, which pastor said you can choose? Choose what? You want to join God in planning your destiny? I said, I asked, I said, choose what? I go, I didn't even know where to start the argument from. Let me tell you, thus says the Lord, I will rule over you by force. You will marry the person I want you to marry. If the one you fall in love with is your problem. You know, Maurice Arulo, his wife was very angry with him. He was a small boy, a teenager. He saw a woman. He said, God wants me to marry you. That guy looked at him, are you okay? He said, that's what the Lord said, that you should marry him. You know what annoyed her the most? She had to marry him. You can't even say please. You can't even say I'm the most beautiful thing you've ever seen. I'm the one adding my own words now. You can't even say without you I can do nothing. I mean, there are things that you're supposed to say now. Most of it was such a small boy. He was a teenager. He didn't even know that. He was saved by visions. You know, God gave him visions and all of that. So he saw one woman and said, okay, this woman God wants him to marry. So he got there and said, God said, may you marry me. So two of us will do the work of God. So anytime he comes to their house, she will not talk to him. I know what was paining her. She knew he was right. Yeah. That was the painful part. If he was wrong now, you say, ah, praise God, though. You'll be laughing at him when they go, but this one, he was paining her. And she was engaged that time to marry somebody else. I'm telling you the truth. Some of you think God is nice, 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 nice. Let me just tell you about God. Eh? Before you make decisions, just beg him, say, oh God, is this the correct one? Because I don't want trouble for my soul. Because thus says the Lord, I will rule over you by force. If he says you should go to Sudan, let me just tell you, to Sudan you shall go. If you like, be angry with me. See, me, I've already planned for Belgium. God says, see, you'll go to Belgium, they will deport you to Sudan. I know what I'm telling you. Because right now, you know, America is deporting people to Sudan. That's their new plan. And Supreme Court says he has the right that nobody can stop it. America, Donald Trump says, if I don't know where you're from, when I grab you, I'm dropping you in Sudan. You guys have not been following the news. If the guy arrests you, say, well, you throw away your passport, say, you don't know where you're from. You're going to Sudan. You're going to Sudan. The guy is going. Judah, the way I'm looking at you, don't go to America. They will just deport you to Sudan. The Lord said, if I say to Sudan, see, let me tell you what happened. Now let's tell you about spirits and, you know, principles. There's a general principle. When God said, go to Nineveh, he said, you go to Tarshish. See, you want to disobey me and go to Tarshish? Start going. No, it's no problem. Start going to Tarshish. I'm waiting for you on the high seas. I will literally have you flung overboard. You will drown. I won't let your dead body go away. A fish will carry you, swallow you. You will pray. I will forgive you. But you must reach Nineveh. That's what God is saying. Say, I don't even have time now for punishing people. You just die. You will not die. No, it's not productive for me. It's not productive. I'm going to squeeze you. But Nineveh, you will get to. Better enjoy it now. Because, you see, if you go to Nineveh by force, you will preach, I will bless the people, then I won't bless you. So, if you are willing and obedient, that's when I will bless you. So, be willing. So, everybody, just pray, Father God, if it's Sudan, you want me to go to South Sudan. Not even Northern Sudan, now, it's South Sudan I'm talking about this evening. Maybe some people are listening now. I've answered the spirit for you now. You are going to South Sudan. You are going to teach in the secondary school, the mission school. That is the thing that takes you there. The primary thing is go and soak the land with the world. Because this Africa, not only Africa, but the focus is on Africa for me for this season, for a reason. This Africa, the real thing that God is pouring into the ground for the redemption of the land is the gospel. I'm telling you. See, Benue. I feel like saying something briefly. You know, President Buhari was buried today. All right? Good. Our former president. When he was coming to power, something just struck me again today. Our prophet, genuine prophet in Lagos, our friends in Enugu here, who swore by him, swore by President Buhari, then General Buhari. They swore by him. If this country can have people like this, they talk. You know me, I never believed. I didn't even vote for him. I've been honest with you. She has died now, so he can't catch me again. I did not vote for him. As my friends were supporting, I just went there, voted for a good Lord Jonathan. That's why I don't like to vote for anybody again, because you always lose. Once I vote for you, just your own is over. So, in presidential election, this last one, I voted for one party. I didn't know the guy withdrew the day before. The day of election, they didn't know me. I just went there. People say, all of that. I didn't answer anybody. The other boy said, Labour Party. They said, me, I'm not going. I just looked for one party. Do you know, I got there only to realize I didn't know their logo. So I was in the voting booth. And they said, you know, there's a time don't take your phone there, because some people were snapping phone to collect money. Yeah, you snap who you voted for, then they pay you after. So they now release a law. You couldn't. I said, but I'm here to vote. The party I want to vote for, I don't know their logo. And they didn't write the name of the party. So I had to disobey the law, put on my phone, quickly browse. I saw their logo. They showed up. I looked for them. They were in a very prominent position. I voted for them, finished. Then I left. Then one guy was looking to be sure I voted for the Labour Party. So I used my body to block him to voter intimidation. Even in Enugu, I voted for the guy I wanted to vote for. When I left, they said, no, the guy withdrew from the race the day before. I said, what? This guy wasted my vote. Even though I knew he was going to waste my vote, I wasn't planning to vote for anybody. Because, you see, even if I like you, if I vote for you, you will lose. That's what I have found out in the last previous election. So, these days, that's presidential. The gubernatorial one, my vote seems to... Sometimes it works, sometimes it doesn't. But that one's okay. But presidential, you know, they work. Anyway, that time, I didn't vote for President Buhari anyway. But let's make a long story short. People swore that... Do you know what happened? He entered, and the corruption he campaigned on, it got worse. Please, am I the only one that thinks so? Bishop, I remember you telling me that before, people used to bid for a job and get it without knowing anybody. Then by the time Oga Jonah entered, scattered, then went right, nothing again. They can't begin thief for Nigeria like. So tell the head of one major bank in Nigeria built 800 houses almost. They just enter into the vault and just carry money. They were around tripping, straight tripping, back tripping. Oga was not able to handle them. The head of his anti-corruption advisory team said that the corruption in Nigeria is so thick, he can't see front. Yeah. Professor Sagi, he said it. I read it. That all the arrests they were doing at the beginning, that they were trying to clear the cobwebs so they can know where the road is. No, I'm telling you what he said. I'm not guessing. The corruption was so thick, he got confused. And now, you know why I was laughing? God said, Banky, don't mind them. I've proven to them, only in the Lord are righteousness and strength. You know, people are still not learned. They are still waiting for a president to change anything. See, when you see a president who's doing what you don't like, be happy. Do you know why? Your faith will go to the right place, which is God. Yes. In fact, it's even good that our current president, very few people like him. I like that. If you're a Christian, you will pray. If a man, you see. But there was a particular person that Nigeria said, hey, yeah, vote. Christians vote for him. I said, this guy, these boys will kill you with the expectation. If you win that election, then you will be so confused, you will not know that the man before you was seen better than you. Say, he couldn't see the road to fight corruption. You will go blind, you won't see the road to fight corruption, to economy. You won't even know what to do. Then they will not turn around and blame. See, as long as you are blaming, God say, I can't help you. Every human being that the people of God have put hope in, they've come under a curse. Yeah, you know Yemi Oshibajo? They place hope in him. Ah, with this man, with that, the guy didn't die, nothing. Our guy just finally managed to die 2 days ago. They don't. Outlived all of them. Outlived all of them. They were prophesying. This one will go. Pastor will come in. I said, Pastor, just pray that God doesn't make you president. But because if he did, the expectation of your brethren will be your downfall. God will have to specially frustrate him to solve the brethren. So God said, what do we do? I'm not going to make you president. So he stayed in one house and declares intention to run. How many votes did he get? Eh? In primary, Bishop, you're looking like you know. I was feeling sorry for him. I said, the way that my brethren are saying that, hey, this won't happen. They even prophesied. I saw it in a vision. The Lord removed the first and the second became the first. I was looking at the Lord and laughing. Honestly, those of you who know me well, you know I was laughing. I said, don't mind all these people. I increased my prayer for the man on the sea that God, please help him. That's what the Lord commanded I should do. Help him. Keep him. Help us. Only in the Lord are righteousness and strength. Finally, they say, okay, God didn't speak to us. I said, guys, God didn't speak to you. Because the way you put your hope in this man, you will have frustrated him. Because the Lord, that our God, is jealous. See, the person God will use, that when God wants to do his thing, all right, the person who will be on the seat will be the least likely in your eyes. It's the person you will not want, the person you will not expect. But because you have no other expectation, you will be on your knees. Then God will not come in. You will do things that nobody will be able to take credit. That's what he does. When Prof went home, JJ, and he didn't go for primaries, I said, oh, well, that God has helped him. And God has helped us. Imagine that he was president. We'll be rejoicing, and God will be getting angry. Put hope in a human being. You can't do that. You know what I'm saying? All of these things. The only salvation. You know, have you heard this before? If you know you have an Edom spirit, this is how you know. You want to know those who have Edom, the spirit of Edom, the spirit of Esau, this is how you know. All our leaders have been bad. That's the reason why we are where we are. Have you said that before?
Yes.
It's the spirit of Edom. It's the Edom spirit. The problem in this country... somebody forwarded a video to me today. One of my classmates said, thank you. What of this? One young man went and videoed UNN, University of Nigeria. I don't know how many of you have seen the video, and described the decaying infrastructure and all of that. And they said, Bank, what do you think? I said, remember another of our classmates said that one of the problems of Nigeria is that too many idiots have camera phones. That's all I said. I said, you guys remember that somebody said a few days ago that there are too many idiots that have camera phones in Nigeria. You know why? The young man made two statements and he didn't have sense in his head. And if you are there and you heard this, it's you I'm talking about. I don't know you. He started by saying, look at UNN. Look at UNN. Are they planning to breed prayer warriors? There was no bearing on infrastructure of UNN with prayer warriors. None. Throughout the video, he showed nothing about prayer. He said, you see, instead of them to build scientists, do they want to produce prayer warriors and pastors for us? That's the kind of insult he gave the Lord Jesus Christ. I feel sorry for him. Somebody had better be praying for that guy, otherwise he's in trouble. When you want to insult God, do it in secret. Do it like this. Inside your closet. He will leave you alone, a small boy. You put it on social media, it's coming for you. They now made a statement of ignorance. You know what the statement was? Said, this is a state where the governor is launching airline. I said, we didn't consent governor with federal university. So you can imagine what my friend said, there are too many idiots with camera phones. But why would you start the first sentence? Are they trying to breed prayer warriors? Because he said that their swimming pool in the sports complex is not good. What has that got to do with prayer warriors? The library is not good. What has that got to do with prayer warriors? People, see, let me just tell you and listen to me. You're just playing with God. He will soon answer you. This is patience, is not forever. He will slap you openly. I hope you know what that means. When the Lord will slap you openly. The spirit of Edom, that's what I'm talking about. They start down, you know, looking down on prayer, looking down on spiritual things, start talking negatively. That's how your guy, you were saying that. I didn't know he said that thing. That he said, there are too many churches in Nigeria. He goes around telling Nigerians how to make it. God removed him. Say, you're talking nonsense. Go and say that thing, but don't come to church and mislead my children. Small sickness, he died. I said, don't try me.
See, if you're a preacher, I know what I'm telling you. Preach Christ. See, I've seen a lot of preachers fall for this thing. They start preaching business methods. They start preaching, listen. They start preaching national development. See, it will end your ministry. It will end your life. I know what I'm telling you. Preach Jesus Christ. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. There's a reason why Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Do you know why? The gospel properly preached is shameful to those who don't understand it. The average person will say to you, how is this going to help us? No, see, anytime you think, say things in the Bible, I always illustrate like this. If I arrive now, and I have the, which year are we, 2025? Okay, maybe I have the 2023 GL500, Mercedes-Benz, 550. SUV, no. Luxury SUV. I parked downstairs. And I come to preach. I say, I'm not ashamed of my car. What are you going to say? Okay, what is there to be ashamed of? Are you trying to do false humility for us? That's what you're going to say. It's false humility. I parked a GL550 downstairs. 2023 model. And I'm telling you, I'm not ashamed. This is the kind of thing you park in Obete and stand on top to preach the gospel. What are you saying to be ashamed of? Do you get my point? By the time I tell you I'm not ashamed of the car I came with, you know what to expect when you get there. Say me, I can preach the gospel. It doesn't matter how I came. I'm not ashamed of my car. What is it? You get there, you see one 1975 Honda Accord. Thank you. You see a B2. The real B2, 1985 model, is there. I want to go. Boys, we gather together and push. And push it for me. That's when I will tell you, I'm not ashamed of my car. Do you follow my point? No, I'm telling you. When your gospel is too sweet and unbelievers are enjoying it, something is wrong with it. It's not the real gospel. There's war in South Sudan. There's, ethnic crisis. There's a, how do we solve it? United Nations has its own way of solving it. When they call the Christian, how do you solve it? He says, can we have 20 missionaries? Let's go there. We'll be preaching the gospel to them. How Jesus died for them. Now, let's be honest. Should anybody listen to you? Should anybody listen to you? That's what Paul meant. That I'm not ashamed. Because the way he will solve the problem of South Sudan, all right, is the preaching of the death of Jesus on the cross. And no human being can explain it, how it will work. The Greeks look for wisdom. Do you get my point? What is the wisdom? Like Derek Green said, what has the death of one man 2,000 years ago got to do with the problem we're having today in South Sudan? I'm talking about Benue. You know, I mentioned something about Benue briefly. The same thing. I've looked at the, you know, that's what I call the Edom spirit. The head of my spirit. We keep blaming whoever is in power at a point in time. This was how Buhari came into power, President Buhari. We felt he could do something. 8 years, he didn't end the Benue crisis. 2 years now, I've seen people abuse Tinubu. Why couldn't you stop the massacre in Benue? I said, Buhari did not stop it in 8 years. Jonathan did not stop it in six and a half years. Yadro did not even address it. I said, see, in case you don't know, let me tell you about Benue crisis. Let me tell you a bit about it. All right? They have all kinds of crises there. There's the Jukun and TV crisis. Different from the headsmen own. They have intercommunal crash. They have all kinds of things. I served Jonathan. Okay, me and you are not even met in that service thing. Well, we serve in the same place. I served in Taraba State. Finished my service in 93. Okay? 92, 93. When we'll be going out, Taraba is a very massive state. It's very, very big. All right? And then we're traveling, all we coppers, we had a rule. You wore your NYC crested vest under, then you wear anything on top. Because if you run into a crisis, remove your shirt and expose the fact that you're a core member, you'll be safe. As at that time, the crisis was already there in Taraba, that time, it was a fight between Jukuns and TVs. TVs are from Benue. 93. I was already walking with my NYC vest so that nobody will kill me by accident. It was a rule. That's what we did. You're traveling, you wear your NYC crested vest. So that boldly it's written,
NYSC. So if you, this is what I used to do, is that when I'm going, I leave my shirt open. So anytime you see me, you know this guy is a core member. His father is in Ondo State too. Do you follow my point? Crisis all over that area. I'm telling you, 93. How many years ago is that? 32 years. That was in Taraba. Same thing spread into Benue. Benue has all kinds of things. Then you now, but Tinubu has been in power for 2 years. You want to kill him. Where was there 8 years? What does that tell you? I'm going somewhere with all this talk. Brethren, only the gospel will permanently remove that crisis. If you want it to stop, don't spend your money on weapons or deploying of soldiers. Christians, spend your money on missionaries who will agree to go and preach. Find a way to broadcast the gospel there. Otherwise, the crisis will never end. It can't end. It can't end. Plateau State has crisis here and there. A colleague of mine one day, he said, he gave me the year that he went there. I think he got married or he worked there. And he told his wife then that these people are playing with fire. It had to do with some things he saw. He said, this is the way they are going. He said, trouble will soon come and drive all of them out. Where am I going? So this gospel is God's power. It's the only way it solves problems. It's the power of God unto salvation. See, in your house, preach inside your household. I've seen a lot of problems, all right, with Christian parents. They are good Christians. They don't train their children to be apart from morality. Do you follow my point?
Yes,
they pass morals to their children, but they don't pass the gospel. My wife has complained about it. That too many believers are passing, they pass on morals to their children, but they don't pass the gospel. Making them memorize Psalms, chanting Jesus is Lord, and explaining to them that the gospel is more important in their lives more than any other thing. Please teach your children. How old is your daughter? Five. By now, she should know the gospel very well. This is not just to be a good Christian girl. No. It is that this is life. Oh. This is the foundation of your life. This, if you are going to prosper, this is where it is. There's no prosperity for you anywhere else apart from here. If your life is going to have meaning, it's Christ. It's not, you know, I've seen that thing. Good Christian men, Christian women, Christian families, couple. But the children are, you know, like I say all the time, please, I don't mean, I'm not fighting anybody. Your children are young. They want to go to university. Put the gospel in front first. Tell them, which school would they go to? Where good fellowship day? Stop this nonsense. They can join online. There's no substitute, let me tell you, for real Christian fellowship. There's none. You join online, on Mixler, on YouTube, on Telegram. You think that is fellowship? It's painful. You know, I know what I'm saying. It's very painful. Good Christians, they are, you know, an American degree, a European degree, is more important to them than the gospel. It's not right. You go and investigate schools for your children. You check the buildings, their curriculum. You don't even check where's the fellowship. You know, I tell you, the way we move a lot of times, we show to God that some things don't matter. We behave like, look, God, like I said, it's not like other gods. We treat him like other gods. What do I need to give you for you to give me money? What do I need to do for you to give me, you know, a good wife? What do I need to do for you to give me children? What do I need to do for you? So we go out. You want to deal with him. Let him settle you. So we pray so he can give us good spouses, good children, good you know, money. So you go to church regularly. Once you have the wife, you have the kids, and they are doing well, think God has paid you back. Let me tell you who God is. He's a God. Listen to the principle here. It's a principle. He's a God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Isaac is not the blessing that God gave Abraham for his service. Isaac was a continuation of the work of covenant in the life of Abraham. Continued Isaac. Jacob was not just, Isaac, you have served me well, take. No. Is that I have an eternal purpose. I cannot finish it in your life, Isaac. Now you will train for me the next generation through whom I will continue it. And he began to instruct them. And Esau didn't take him seriously. Esau did not. Why do you think Jacob wanted to die for the inheritance? Why? Why? Somebody told him something. Somewhere between his father and his mother, he had learned the power of that inheritance. Like I say all the time, and the angel of the covenant put a hand upon him. The guy suffered. He went up and down. But God was trying to bring something out of his life. What am I trying to say? Your children are not a blessing for you. They are the next set of soldiers that you are training for him. Don't treat them anyhow. You know, I've served God now. He has blessed me with children. No. It's all right. Where do we stop? Who continues it? So when they are young, let the children know. See, when we get to heaven, all of us will be made to. They say when you get to heaven, everybody looks 33, 34 years old. The only thing that time is that I will tell Akinlu, I reached earth before you. And I gave you instruction. Two of us now looking 34 doesn't mean anything. You go know who reached there first. That's all it is. So you let the children know. See, it's a race. I'm on one particular leg. You are going the next leg. I will run my race. I give you the baton. You carry it on. You are not my settlement in life. No, you are not. You are not. It's not that I have served God, so he gave me children. No. I served God. And I said, all right, Banky. A number of guys will have to continue this thing. Train them for me early, all right? I'm going to send them to you periodically. One every few years, I drop one, I drop one, I drop one. Do you understand? Yes. So I judge you on how you instructed them. They're not yours. They're not your own at all, at all, at all. That's why if your child, don't tell any child, no, don't go and risk your life. What you should pray, that these children will know the Lord. If they come one day after praying and fasting and everything and saying that, I feel like God said I should go to Sambisa. Then I say, go pray again. Let me go and pray. Don't say, no. What do you want to go and do? Wait. If that is where he'll be poured out as a drink offering, he has to go. What do you think Simeon looked at Mary? He said, a sword will pass through your own soul. You think Mary liked it? Do you know Mary saw Jesus on the cross? You know? He spoke to her from the cross. Why she didn't run mental is because of Simeon. Simeon had warned her. This is what's going to happen. He's giving a child so it can be offered as an offering. He's a firstborn to open your womb. You know the rule. It belongs to the Lord. Yeah, Simeon warned her from the beginning. Not seem well. He will misbehave. He will do things. Just prepare him for me. He's going to be a sacrifice. And in his own case, they took him literally. Gut-wrenching for you to see that being done to your own child. But Simeon had prepared her. Simeon had prepared her for it. So by the time it finally happened, she understood. That was why she was present with them during his resurrection. Please, I hope you're getting my point here. So look, don't look at children as if no, I see the way some of us do it. We look as if I have served God. I served God for two generations. Nonsense talk. You look as if me, I sweated for the Lord. So my children don't have to. No. No, not at all. But you know the attitude is there. The attitude is there as if I have served God. Now my children can rest. No, they can't rest. When I was in secondary school, you know my favorite sport? I didn't used to play it. I was a spectator. The one I used to play was table tennis. But my school, those days, now things are not the way they used to be. There was a season for inter-house sports. Do you remember?
Yes.
Each school has inter-house sports. Now, one of the things that marked our inter-house sports was what we call invitation relay. Because other schools used to come. And my school had one of the best relay teams in town. So every time we are going, I don't know how you used to manage. My friends and I, we entered that bus. We had one long, is it civilian or coastal bus? My friend and I, we'll go enter, waiting. They always used to give us space. We will always follow our school to the place to watch invitation relay. We had one guy that time was our senior. He used to call the guy Satina. Alanga, do you remember Brisbane?
Were you already born Commonwealth Games Brisbane? You sure? You were not born that time. Alanga, Brisbane. One of the boys from my town was a Nigerian's relay team in Commonwealth Games, Brisbane, Australia. It's not today. No, we had fantastic relay teams. That our senior, this calling Satina, the guy looked big. They said the guy they run. When I put him at the school, this one they run. He looked massive to me. I didn't know that sprinters often look like that. On the day I saw him run, my jaw dropped. Those guys used to fly. Now, where I'm going is this. You know what I used to watch? It was their change of batting. That was what I went there to watch. I didn't go there to watch him run. It was a change of batting. The way the guys would run forward, then they go back. They had a funny way of first doing their hand like this. Then before, bang, they just drop it. Pull the wrist. See, that's how my guys used to do it. They go back. They keep their hands up like this. What are they used to talk there? I don't know. As soon as they get a sign, the hand goes down. Boom, they collect the thing and they start running. Man, that was all I used to do. I was a chief spectator. I enjoyed the relays. We used to go from school to school to watch the relay during the season. What am I saying? Your job is to train the children to receive their baton. One thing we knew from time, the hardest part of the race was that first one. Yeah. The second 100 meters is usually shorter because there's a momentum which they take off. And that's why God brought children. You are supposed to have, you know, sometimes there are men of God who bless us those days, Kenneth Hagin and Co. I will tell you something like, Kenneth Hagin said this, but the way I look at it, not because I'm more spiritual or wiser, but because everything the Lord taught him, he taught us. If I don't build on that, then I'm a failure. I have to build on that. Do you follow my point? So you're training children for the Lord. Please get it clear. You're not doing you serve God so that they can be saved. No. You serve God so that they can start quicker, so that they don't have some unnecessary delays that you had. You've already taught them, don't do this, do this. You keep on teaching. You have to teach your children. God said it. Abraham must teach his kids righteousness and justice. This is the way of the Lord. Teach them how to take hardship. Teach them things that matter in life. You're not allowed to spoil the kids. You are ruining the next generation of soldiers for the Lord. Every lesson you've learned, they must learn it. And because they had the privilege of you teaching them with words, it's not everything they have to experience first. Look, it doesn't work like that. This is where it always ends. You say, daddy used to say, mommy will say. And that's the advantage of them having you. Not accept God, though. Then you go and hide them. No. That's not allowed. That's not the plan of God for us. Is that time correct? Hallelujah. This is one day that I didn't realize time had gone. The Lord is good. No, we'll do our school of prayer next time. Because there's something I wanted us to talk about. Which was it? I read that thing about boldness. Yes. Yeah. What I wanted to do is about, we'll talk about it next time. God helping us. I hope the South Sudan people, they've heard the gospel. What I'm saying all of this, let me just summarize it, okay? We'll talk about that issue later. Yeah, brethren, when Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, it's because rationally, the gospel properly preached doesn't make sense. But what did he say? It is the power of God unto salvation. Everything God wants to do, that is the method. There's no place he will redeem on this earth without that power. None. He can't do it. It's the power of God unto salvation. There's no family he will redeem on this earth without that power. No. Let me end by sharing two testimonies. You know, you hear bad things a lot, but when I hear good things, let me share. This one excites me. It's not part of our message, just an exciting testimony. Yesterday, I got up in the morning. Then my phone rang. Well, I was getting ready to go. Late morning. My phone rang. One of our brothers called. He said, good morning, sir. I said, yeah. Oh, what? So I'm like, why is he calling me? There must be something. What's up? He said, neurosurgeon. You know who? He said, sir, I just witnessed a miracle. And I want people to hear this to charge up your faith. He said, you just witnessed a miracle. What happened? He said, I have a patient. She came. Make a long story short, blind in one eye, not seeing well through the other eye, totally blind in one. The eye in which she was blind doesn't move anymore. That's the summary. And has this head-splitting headaches. And so if you know, that's a brain tumor. So he sent them for MRI scan. And he saw the tumor. They diagnosed it well for him. The kind of tumor it was. And he scheduled her for surgery. It was a bad case. Scheduled her for surgery. Say, lo and behold. Now, what I can remember is whether they came to see her, and see him, or was on the call. Make a long story short. The girl woke up one day, told the doctor, I think I'm fine. Do you know what I said?
Yes, sir.
That I woke up, I can read, I'm using my phone with a blind eye. The eye is now moving normally. So he now asked, what happened? He said, me and my sister prayed. That we have been praying. That's why he called me. He said, sir, I just witnessed a miracle. Are you listening to what I'm saying?
Yes.
That's what we're talking. He said on that time. I just like, it's not part of our message. So on that story. Then I said, I also had a patient recently. He said, he has something in his spine. They did a scan and everything. He said, now they have to do surgery for him. He said, then one day the guy could hardly walk. He could walk some distances before he loses power in his legs. So, then the guy came to clinic one day. Why did he come to clinic? He said he came to ask whether they could postpone the surgery. So, as the guy like, why do you want the surgery postponed? He said, because I think I'm fine. He said, he has been walking all over Enugu. Yeah. You know, he said, the guy, if he wants to go somewhere, he should take a bus or something. He said, the guy decided to walk. He said, this guy came to the hospital. Get to clinics at least a kilometer and a half. The guy dropped from the vehicle that brought him at the gate and walked from the gate to the doctor's clinic. So, I want to know, I walked down here. I've not given the testimony. So he asked the patient, what happened? He said, sir, somebody prayed for me.
Hallelujah.
The gospel is the power of God unto healing. There will be an outbreak of the power of God for healing in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
I said there will be an outbreak of divine power for healing in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Into every home here, let it flow.
Amen.
Look, listen, not only into your life, but through your hands in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Not only into your life, but through your hands in the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
You know, I just feel the Lord is itching to release real power. Real one. When I heard that testimony yesterday, it excited me. God will do great things for you in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
I like that scripture again. God said, because you have prayed to me about Sennacherib, how many problems do we have we don't pray to him concerning them? We make phone calls, we look for money, we rush to hospital, but we don't pray. We don't pray. Listen, mothers, pray for your children. See, please, let me beg again. Prayer is not, no. Abraham prayed and said, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. That's all he said. Amos said, God. He said, Lord, please stop. How will Israel survive? And God said, this will not be. Jabez prayed to the Lord. He said, oh, that you will bless me indeed. And you enlarge my coast and keep me from harm. And the Lord answered Jabez. Please, before we close, somebody pray. I'll give you a minute to pray. Pray to the Lord that answers prayers. Pray to the Lord that does wonders. Pray to the Lord that works miracles. Pray to him before whom nothing shall be impossible. With whom nothing shall be impossible. Pray to God who answers prayers. Pray to him. Pray to him. Ask him,
in accordance with his will. Ask. What is his will? He wants to do good. He wants to remove that sickness. He wants to remove that confusion. He wants to remove that fear. Pray to him. Give the Lord thanks. Just give the Lord thanks. Father, we give you praise. In the name of Jesus, we have prayed. The Lord bless you.
Amen.
The Lord keep you.
Amen.
The Lord make his face shine upon you.
Amen.
And the Lord be gracious unto you.
Amen.
The Lord will lift up his countenance upon you.
Amen.
And he will give you peace.
Amen.
And heal all your diseases.
Amen.
And satisfy you with good things.
Amen.
In the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
All right, let's rise to our feet and share the grace. Because of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, surely we have passed out of death. And we have passed into life. We have passed out of darkness into the light of Christ. We have passed out from under the curse into the blessing. All things have passed away in our lives. We are now filled with the Spirit of Christ. We live above sin and walk above the devil, because we are seated high above with Christ. This is our season of the demonstration of the Spirit and of the power of God. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, can you bless two people beside you? Say to them, this is your season. The second person, and of the power of God, in the name of Jesus Christ. One for yourself. This is my season of the demonstration of the Spirit, and of the power of God, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, cheer up, brethren.